The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you should believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus Christ, according to Mark. The betrayal of Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father, thank that you are here by your Spirit. We know your presence. And I pray, Lord, that words that are of man, Lord, would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. And words which come from you, Lord, would touch our hearts and our minds and draw us closer to Jesus. Amen. We continue with our series on looking through the cross. And this time it's on the cross and failure. Sounds depressing, doesn't it? And to add to this, it's Mothering Sunday today. So I'm piling on the agony. It feels quite strange standing here on Mothering Sunday to preach about failure. But possibly many of you know from experience, being a parent is not a sinecure. We can lurch between success and failure. So perhaps today, as we give thanks for mothers who've experienced the whole range of emotions dealing with their children, we may be able to find comfort in the Lord when reflecting on life's roller coaster. And you do know that when we're with Jesus, when we're in Jesus, things may go wrong around us, but with him there is no failure. We are saved, redeemed people, loved by God. Before us we have four elements: Peter unraveled, Peter restored, and Peter a changed man. And then we reflect on how it affects us. So Peter unraveled, Peter's life coming apart. So let's look first at the gospel reading and think about Peter's conduct in that story and his, for the want of a better word, gaffes. At the time of our reading, Jerusalem was in turmoil. Jesus had wound the authorities up by entering on a donkey, which sent a signal, it is how a king would arrive. He then went into the temple courts and overturned the moneylenders' tables. The authorities were in a panic because they worried that any disturbance would lead to a crackdown by the occupying Roman forces. So when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, it gave them a perfect opportunity, and they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. and brought him before the Sanhedrin to answer charges of sedition. Peter had tried to stick with him as long as he could, but through the long night, only a few yards away, he was sheltering in the courtyard as Jesus is beaten and interrogated. Peter was warming his hands by the fire, and I suspect it was a confused, frightened man there. So when he's confronted by a servant girl who said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean," Peter was in effect on trial over his identity, while Jesus, a short distance away, was on trial for his life. Peter resorted to lying his way out, and the cock crowed a second time. That must have sounded like a death knell. It must have exploded, and Jesus' words must have exploded in his memory, how he would betray him. So Peter broke down and wept. Think about it, though. How would you have done? What would you have done? Have you ever experienced that sort of interrogation? Could you stand up against it? Last week we were reminded about Peter's up and down life. Firstly, having that revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, and then playing Satan's role and incurring Jesus' rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's bravado reflects an inner turmoil, and he's like someone who finds silence deafening and always has to fill the space. As at the Transfiguration, where he recklessly declared he'll follow Jesus, or he'll walk on water if Jesus tells him, or he will never leave him. He's like so many who, when we look around, seem so confident, so sorted, so assured, but so often it's a facade. Graham Tomlin writes, "Under the surface, shadows lurk. Under the veneer of competence, pockets of self-doubt lie within most of us, fueled by the memory or fear of failure. It may be a parent who is never satisfied, always wanting more. A friend, a lover, or spouse who walked out, and deep down, some flaw of character made the breakup inevitable. Or it may be the feeling that someday some will find you out. You will be exposed, as Peter at the trial of Jesus." Mark Twain wrote, and you probably have heard this many times before, "I once sent a dozen of my friends a telegram saying, 'Flee at once, all is discovered.' They all left town immediately." And we may never be in a place where we're put on trial for following Jesus, so we can't say how we'd stand up for it. But never condemn anyone for failing, because you could be next. But let's move on to consider Peter restored. We know the story from John 21 of the disciples back in Galilee, which tells the miraculous catch of fish leading to the ultimate men's breakfast. I think it's the ultimate men's breakfast. Danny, you can't lay on anything like this. The disciples have experienced something pivotal when they celebrated the Passover with Jesus just before his arrest. This is different. Being there with Jesus, the risen Lord, must have been incredible. Imagine it, a stony Galilean beach with the early morning sun rising through the mist and the smell of cooked fish. Jesus there in the center. His third appearance to them after his crucifixion. Not so long ago was the celebration of the Passover, and that had different undercurrents. This is so much more reassuring. This is so much more reconciling. Jesus takes Peter aside, We read of John following at a distance. And he gently and lovingly restores him by three times entrusting him with the task. Not a question of there, everything is all right. But really, I trust you to do this for me. He is saying, yes, it's all over. You are back on the team. Jesus is saying, I believe in you as he believes in us. But aren't you surprised we have the story of Peter's betrayal of Jesus? It's remarkable, don't you think, that it's been included in the Gospels? Because theologians generally agree that Mark was the first gospel to be written, and Mark received much of his information from Peter. Papias, an early Christian writer of the second century, records the link between Mark and Peter. Mark, who had been with Peter, wrote down carefully, but not in order, all the things that he'd remembered of the Lord's sayings and doings. For he, Mark, had not heard the Lord or been one of his followers, but later, as I said, one of Peter's. Papias goes on to write, Mark had one purpose only, to leave out nothing he'd heard and to make no misstatement of it. So we get it, warts and all. When you look at the lives of politicians, leaders of industry, or celebrities, and we hear the legal maneuverings revolving non-disclosure agreements surrounding them as they try to conceal their indiscretions, we have, as a contrast, Peter telling it for Mark everything that happened. He wants everything recorded. He wants everything exposed. Peter had been one of the principal followers of Jesus and let him down terribly. But he's more than a man restored. It could have gone the other way, because amongst the disciples, there is a man who failed to trust Jesus and in failure betrayed him. And Judas hanged himself. Then Peter becomes a man empowered. Peter, like the other disciples, is in the room at Pentecost when, it put very simply, the Holy Spirit came and they were all changed. Fire like tongues fell on them. The effect is evident when you read of the explosion of faith, which occurred when this failure of a man and stood up and preached, and 3,000 were added to their numbers. I imagine most of the people who preach here would like to see one or two added to our numbers. 3,000, that's incredible. And then probably a few days later, as he's going to the temple with John, he says to a crippled beggar, who they must have seen many times before, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter, the man who failed, the man restored, the man empowered, isn't or wasn't anyone who was special. He was an ordinary fisherman from Galilee. If he had been special, he would have been training to be a rabbi, because bright Jewish boys 2,000 years ago aspired to be rabbis. Peter went on, as we know, to die for Jesus. Graham Tomlin writes, later in life, or so the story goes, he was presented again with the choice to deny Jesus or to stay loyal to him. This time he did what should have been done first time around. In the early 60s AD, Peter was arrested, charged with being a Christian, then crucified upside down in a grotesque parody of the death of the Lord he denied 30 years earlier. Peter at the outset could have ignored the first call to follow Jesus and remained a Galilean fisherman and faded into history. However, he decided to go with Jesus and found his worst fears, and really all our worst fears, exposed when he failed his master and his friend. Unlike Judas, it did not finish him. Because when everything is stripped away, we are left with a choice, either to get up and try again, or to surrender to oblivion, whichever form that takes. Peter didn't run away after he betrayed Jesus, and thus gain space for healing and restoration. So, what does this say to us today? First of all, we need to think about who learned from the episode Peter went through. Was it Jesus? Was it Peter? Or was it the other disciples? And it was Peter. The other disciples, and this applies to us because our friends know what we're like. People around us know what we're like. And Jesus sees through each one of us as he saw through Peter. Failure can make you or destroy you, depending on your response. My father's mother was an indomitable woman. She was brought up in India by wealthy parents and met my grandfather towards the end of the First World War. She then supported him financially during his studies at medical school. Then, and to put it bluntly, he did a runner. He went to America. Their relationship had failed. They weren't married, yet there were two children. And that, for that time, for someone from her background, was unusual. Her money quickly ran out, and she turned her hand to any menial work to earn money to support herself and my father and his sister. At times, they were separated and put in varying homes. But in the end, she got through. And as we think of her, we think of mothers today, so many who have faced disaster, yet have the courage to get up and keep going. Some women are so incredible. They don't let failure overwhelm them, but instead to shape them and to bring about change. Winston Churchill wrote, "Success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue which counts." So we do not learn from success the same as we learn from failure. And when asked to speak at Harvard University, J.K. Rowling chose to speak on the fringe benefits of failure and the importance of the imagination. She wrote, "Why do I talk about the benefits of failure? Simply because failure meant stripping away the inessential. I stopped pretending to myself that I was anything other than what I was. Failure gave me an inner security that I'd never attained by passing examinations. Failure taught me things about myself that I could have learned no other way." Wise words. And we're drawing to a close. I alluded earlier to the idea that under the skin, we all carry the mark of failure, apart from some incredible individuals, and there are probably some of you here today who claim they've never been touched by any failure in their lives. Perhaps they don't know what they're missing. But to move on, we need to remember that when Jesus was crucified, the establishment believed that they had won, and he had failed. They didn't know what was coming, because that was Friday, and I'm pinching from Tony Campolo here. That was Friday, but Sunday is coming. The trial, the betrayal, the death, the disciples fleeing. But on Sunday, an empty tomb and a risen Lord. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it wonderful? It's why we're here today, isn't it? Because of Jesus, because of what he'd done. And I said at the outset, do you know that when we're in Jesus, things may go wrong around us, but with Jesus, there is no failure. Do you know him? Do you know him in your heart? Has he touched your life? You are a saved people, redeemed and loved by God. It's just so incredible. It's so wonderful. There is one thing I'd like you to take away from here this morning. No matter how you have failed, Jesus can bring comfort, healing, and restoration, as he did to Peter. Some things cannot be changed. We know that. There's a consequence of sin. There's a consequence when things go wrong. But Jesus can lift the burden of pain. And perhaps you came here expecting a touchy, feely Mothering Sunday sermon. And you got the wrong preacher for that, I'm afraid. And my words have reminded you of failure in your life. On the other side, how you have been failed, how you've been failed by people around you, how you have been failed by people whose responsibility it was to take care of you and love you. And they let you down. We have a prayer ministry team who'd love to pray for you. But just let's take a few moments. We're reminded in Romans 8, verse 34, that Jesus stands before the Father, interceding for you and for me. And that gives us the wonderful privilege to lay all our needs before him. So let's just, in a moment of quiet, allow the Holy Spirit to bring to light those things which we'd like to lay before Jesus. Just think of yourself by that lake in Galilee, by the Galilee, in the early morning sun, and Jesus is there with you. And what would you like to say to him? What would you like him to do for you? Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, that you know us so well. You know our innermost thoughts and our innermost prayers. You know how we've been hurt and how we've been let down. But in you, Lord, we have peace and we have new life and we have forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that today that you just meet each one of us at our point of need. Because, Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.